This is our second study in 2 Samuel. Not second study. This is our final study in 2 Samuel. We come today to chapter 23, and we begin our study in verse 18. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God is in the middle of describing some of David's mighty men, as they are called in Scripture, his companions, his fellow warriors that had been with him through good times and bad, and sort of a summary of some of the things they did. So we look at another one in verse 18. His name is Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. It says he was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and won a name along with the three. It says in verse 19, was he not most honorable among the three? Therefore he was their captain, albeit he attained not unto the first three. And Ben-Naniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many deeds, he slew the two sons of Ariel of Moab. And he went down also and slew a lion in the middle of a pit in time of snow. Now, if I'm going to fight a lion, I'd probably want to do it on a dry day. I would not want to do it in the rain, because I wouldn't want to contend with the mud as well as a lion. And I sure wouldn't want to do it in the snow. I don't think you can afford to slip when you're fighting something as strong as a lion. But this loyal follower of David did it, evidently because it needed to be done. So he did it. It was a very tough thing. Some Christians do not have the joy of the Lord like they used to. And they wonder why. It's just not the same. They wonder why. The answer is simple. They don't put the effort into living for Him like they used to. If it's easy, they do it. If it is not, they don't. And so it's just the opposite of this follower of David, who did something that was very difficult. Verse 21. And he slew an Egyptian, a handsome man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name along with the three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. So this guy was good at what he did. Must have been in a war. He did not have a spear of his own, so he took the spear away from a big Egyptian. And the weapon that the Egyptian was trying to destroy God's man with was then used by God's man to destroy the Egyptian. And this reminds me of Jesus and the devil. The devil used the cross to try to destroy God's Son, but God's Son destroyed the devil with his own weapon, the cross. Now, the rest of this chapter is just a list of names, and I will not read those. Let's go to chapter 24, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. At some point, David started to do what he had been so careful not to do in the past. He is trusting in the size of his military instead of trusting in God. That's why David is numbering his troops here. Now, from Chronicles, in the book of Chronicles, we know that it was David's idea to do this. Here it says that God incited him. It simply means that God was allowing David to do what was already in his heart. Samuel gives it from God's point of view. Chronicles gives it from man's point of view. Verse 2. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, who was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Now, taking a census is not sinful in itself. There are a lot of things that are not sinful in itself, in themselves, but when they are done for the wrong reason, they become sinful. And the problem with taking this census is that it was the outward expression of David's pride and his lack of faith. The bigger the number, the better David will feel. And that is not trusting God. And that is not walking by faith. That is trusting in one's own strength and one's own sufficiency, and it is displeasing to God. It was especially displeasing to the Israelite kings. 3. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people as many as they are, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Now Joab is not exactly a spiritual giant, that's for sure. But even he sees that this is wrong, and he tries to stop David from doing it. He says, David, why are you doing this? And there was no good reason for it, other than pride. Verse 4. But the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Well, he tried. And David did not listen. The Holy Spirit put up roadblocks on David's way to sin, but he jumped over every single one of them because he was determined to do it. Joab tried to talk the king out of doing this, but he failed. And then Joab went along with it himself. Now, there is a big error for us to avoid. If you cannot talk someone out of doing something that's wrong, then you can't. You should try, but if you can't, you can't. Everybody has their own free will. But do not take part in it yourself. Take a stand for God and determine that you will not do something that God doesn't approve of. Excuse me, verse 9. And they passed over the Jordan and encamped in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the middle of the valley toward Gad and toward Jazer. Now, he is describing in the next few verses the route that these census takers took. Verse 6, And they came to Gilead and to the land of Tahtim-Hodshi, and they came to Dan-Jaan and about to Sidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now, it took about 9 months, over 9 months, to complete the census. And it doesn't say how David responded to it. We do not know if he was pleased or disappointed with the number. Actually, the number became totally irrelevant to David, because look at verse 10. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He confesses his sin. No doubt God forgave him, because that's what God does. But did you notice that evidently for 9 months while the census was being taken, even though it was wrong, David felt fine? That's because he was being driven by his temptation to count the soldiers. That's why he felt fine about it. But the moment the numbers came in and David looked at them, he knew he sinned and he felt guilt. Temptation drives sinners. It can be an all-consuming thing, just pushing way to the background any guilt over the sin. But then, when the person gets what they want, they commit the sin, they know right away they've done wrong. If they are Christian, they know right away. Verse 11. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. God is saying, David, choose your punishment. Now, David's forgiven. He confessed, he's forgiven. But God still must punish. David will not be punished eternally for this. But in a temporal sense, he will be punished. God must punish because God is holy and just. If God never disciplines David for any of his sins, then David loses his respect for God, and it looks to the world as if God condones sin. He has to put his justice on display. 13. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or wilt thou that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now consider, and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. David's sin was sinful pride over the number of Israelites under his control. God's punishment will involve reducing that number. God's judgment against sinners often strikes at the very thing they put before God. If you misuse it, you're going to lose it, as a general rule. 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in deep distress. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. If anyone thinks that God is mean and unfair, they don't know God. He is a lot nicer and a lot more patient than human beings. David knows that because David knows God. And David knows people too. When God judges, he never goes beyond what is fair. And when it is over, it is over. God does not hold a grudge. He is not bitter. He does not rub anyone's face in the dirt. David wants his punishment to come directly from God, not through man, because he trusts God and his mercy. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence from Israel, from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. God hates the sin of pride. The death of one child was David's punishment for the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. The death of 70,000 was the punishment for his sin of pride. Dirty, rotten pride. Sinful pride in human beings causes a lot of destruction. Verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel who destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. God could not bear to look at his people suffer anymore. Consequently, he yells to the angel, Enough. Stop it. And we see from this that God does not enjoy punishing people. If he was a human being, he would much rather have a tooth pulled, I'm sure, than dish out punishment. He became a human being and he went to the cross so that he wouldn't have to punish. He doesn't want to punish even those who deserve it. But he still has to. Because he is just. 17. And David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel who smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. David says, it's all my fault, Lord. Don't hurt the people. Just hurt me. Now that's a genuine confession. You know, when somebody says, well, I'm sorry for the bad thing that I did to you. However, you did this too. Or you did this bad thing also. That's not a confession. That's not brokenness. Or when somebody talks that way to God, God, I'm sorry for the sin that I committed, but somebody did this to me. That's not a confession. That's not brokenness. Whatever somebody else has done, that's between them and God. A truly broken person, a truly repenting person, is so grieved over their sin that they don't even consider the sin of some other people. Verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now, that was a ray of light for David. When God told David to build an altar for sacrifice, David knew that God wanted to be reconciled to him. Telling David to build an altar was the equivalent of the Lord saying, let's get this thing worked out. Let's get back together, David. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, which was the altar. Jesus died on the cross because God wanted sinful man to be reconciled to him. He wanted to work things out. 20. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, why is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Notice, David is the king. He is the government. But he will not simply confiscate this guy's property. He will buy it. Lesson. Property ownership, or private ownership of property, is a biblical concept. And so if the state, who was David at this time, if the state is going to claim someone's property, then number one, they better have no alternative. And number two, they better be ready to dish out some cash, because private ownership is God's idea. 22. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah, like a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of three of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. David would not give God something that he got for free and then try to call it a sacrifice. David did not have a cheap religion. Some people only give God their leftovers. In other words, they only give God the things that do not cost them any effort, any pain, any sacrifice, any discomfort. We'll draw the line there. And like I said earlier, and they wonder why they don't have the joy of the Lord. Like they used to. It's because they used to sacrifice for the Lord. They used to go all out for the Lord and did not count the cost. And our Creator deserves some sacrificial love on behalf of those who He has died to redeem from hell. That's it for 2 Samuel. Next time, 1 Kings. Until then, so long, everyone.